I draw your attention to verse 28 again. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Folks, there are times in life when we need to remember this. And there may be things taking place in your life right now that are causing you to question some things. But there is a God in heaven. That God in heaven can give us insight and wisdom like he did to Daniel here. He can show us what we need to know. That God in heaven can sustain his children in times of trials and testings. Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe it's a financial testing. Maybe it's a testing with a relationship. Maybe it's related to your work. Or maybe it's something else. There is a God in heaven. And maybe you need to remember that today. Something to take with you. There is a God in heaven.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Daniel back in the Old Testament there. Daniel chapter 2, that's where we're up to at this point. Daniel chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just want to say that there are certain statements that are made in life that are life-changing. You know, I remember back on January 5th, 1985, somebody said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife," and that was life-changing. I remember a little over a year later in March of 1986 where somebody said, "It's a boy," and that was life-changing. Whatever it might have been for you, these events in life, you can mark them as events that have changed your life. Well, there's a statement found in our passage here tonight that really only involves six words, but it changes everything. In Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21, we find Daniel here praising God. Says, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth witness unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he goes on and he tells the king the dream that he had had, and he's going to give to him the interpretation. Now, backing up to verse number 28, Daniel says these words, "But there is a God. But there is a God in heaven." And that is really the message, and that is really the expression that is life-changing. Folks, if we remember that there is a God, it changes everything. Now, you remember the scenario in the backdrop here. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world at that time, had a dream that had turned into a nightmare. He couldn't remember the dream, and certainly his wise men, so-called, couldn't interpret a dream that he couldn't even tell them. And so it was off with their heads. Everybody's to be put to death. But Daniel went and he said, "Give me some time." And he went back to his room with his three companions, and they had a prayer meeting. And in the night, God gives Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And what it would be, folks, is actually human history for the next several hundred years. It would talk about the transition of Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of gold, known as Babylon, how it would transition over into the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then from there to the Greek kingdom, and then from there to the Iron Kingdom, Rome, and then even out yonder, yet in the future, to the kingdom that may be just around the corner, as far as we know, the kingdom of the Antichrist, which we'll talk more about later. Daniel gets the dream, Daniel gets the interpretation, and Daniel awakes and he gets on his knees before he does anything else, and he thanks God before running to tell the dream to the king. Right away he blesses God, and we talked about that last time. You know, we talk about God blessing us, don't we? Do we bless God? Do we thank God for what he does? Do we acknowledge him? Do we attribute the many things that he does for us? Are we excited about being a child of his? Or do we walk around under a cloud like a gloomy gust all the time, like a stick in the mud? Maybe we need to get out of ourselves and be like Daniel and be thankful for the little things that God does for us daily. Show God some appreciation. That's how we bless God. You know, when I bless my children in some way, and especially as they were growing up, and they showed appreciation, they acknowledged that, or they even showed some excitement, that was heartwarming. Isn't that heartwarming, parents? When they're excited about what you've done for them. And I think the same is true with God. When his kids acknowledge what he's done for us, I think that warms the heart of God. So let's thank God for all his blessings, because the Bible says this, in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And so I think praise is in order when blessings occur, don't you? When those blessings come our way, I think it's comely that we praise God. Now, Daniel got on his knees before even running to the king, and he said, "Blessed be the God of heaven." He thanked God for what he had done. You know, we find men like Hezekiah doing this in the Bible. We find men like David doing this in the Bible. We find Moses doing this and others as well. And I think God is blessed when we bless him, when we acknowledge him, when we ascribe to him his goodness to us. Now, looking at things here as they line up in this chapter, there are some things from these verses here that are interesting. We want to draw some truth out of before we really get into the prophecy, which is yet to come next week. But notice in verse number 21, this is what Daniel says of God, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Folks, that's something we need to remember, especially in the days in which we're living in. God removes kings. God sets up kings. We can be talking about monarchs, we can be talking about presidents, governors, senators, whatever it might be. It's God's business who's in control. I'll never forget back in the early 90s, there was a presidential election, and of course it kind of came out of the blue and nobody really expected it, but everybody afterwards were going, "What happened?" And we're wringing our hands. It was just awful, and it was like the end of the world. And I'll never forget, the election was on a Tuesday night. Of course, Wednesday night midweek service was just a bomb because everybody was just bummed. And you know, it dawned on me, this truth that he removeth kings, he setteth up kings. Now, it's been nearly 30 years since then, and I've seen it over and over again enough to know that nothing ever occurs to God. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. As these things happen here, God is either actively or permissively allowing it to happen. And he controls world events. He's setting up kings. He's putting down kings. You know, we look back at the dismantling of the Soviet Union many years ago. And history will say that Ronald Reagan was responsible. Others might say, well, Gorbachev actually let it happen and so on. But the glory is due to God. It's God who has done such things as that. By the way, you haven't seen the last of communism. If you think you have, you're mistaken. The sleeping bear is not really asleep. But the man in the White House today is of the Lord. I mean, God has allowed that. God has a reason for that. God has a purpose for that. And we don't understand that, but Daniel acknowledged it. It is God that removeth kings, that setteth up kings. And what happens from this point on, we really don't know. It might get rough from this point on, but we'll be looking up. Now, remember, up to this point, Daniel is the only man in the world who knows the dream and the interpretation of the dream. His other three friends do not know it. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know it. And so here's Daniel with the secret of the ages, knowing that Babylon's going down, and then the Medo-Persian's going to rule, but they're going down, and then Alexander the Great's going to rule, but he's going down, and then Rome's going to rule, and so on. You know, it's God that established America for such a time as this.
And I honestly believe, without stutter or stammer, today that the greatest missionary nation of all time is the United States of America. I don't think anyone's done more to spread the gospel around the world than we have. And I stood in Pearl Harbor recently, and I had a lump in my throat because I understood the sacrifice to keep that freedom so that we keep that gospel spreading. And it dawned on me that the Japanese menace at that time was really all about control. Who's going to have control? And folks, it's always been about control. Who is in control? It's the oldest sin in the world. The oldest sin of all time did not take place when they ate of that forbidden fruit. You back it up before then, and really it was Satan wanting to have control. And it's still the issue today in nations. It's still the issue today in homes, in churches, in schools, the control thing. But may I say to you today, God is in control. And Daniel acknowledges that. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. And we need to just let him control. Now, in verse 21, he goes on. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them of understanding. Notice he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge. And there's a difference between these two. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Really, the beginning of wisdom begins with the Lord. And until a man fears the Lord or acknowledges the Lord, he's really ignorant in God's sight, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And somebody can have more degrees behind their name than a thermometer. They can have a lot of knowledge, a lot of education. But if they don't fear God, if they don't know God, they've missed it. Now in verse 22, he's still talking about God, some things we could know about God. And he says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. The Bible says that God knoweth the deep and the secret things. We read this in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says that the foolishness of God, if there is such a thing, is still wiser than man. And the unsaved man, the lost man, the natural man, does not understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. They bounce off his head, and he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. It is God that revealeth the deep and the secret things. In fact, in verse 22, that word deep, in the Hebrew, it means unsearchable. They're so deep, they're unsearchable. You know, the Bible says this. In Psalm 92:6, it says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. You ever looked up the word brutish in your Hebrew concordance? It means stupid, dense, dull, dumb. And it says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And so the Bible speaks of those who are lost being in the dark and unable to fathom biblical things. They bounce off of him. He cannot follow them. In fact, Christ had an admonition for Christians back in Matthew 7:6. He said, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. 22. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God knows what there is to know beyond what we can comprehend. He knows what's in the darkness. And he knows some things that we have yet not drawn out of the dark. You know, we have come a long ways from lighting our homes with oil from whales. And coal is on the way out now. Of course, wood, we don't use wood now so much to generate electricity, and even oil. We might look back in 30 years and go, really? We were using coal and oil and things like that? I'm telling you, they're talking sun now, and they're talking wind now, and they're even into drawing water out of the ocean and getting some kind of energy out of the salt water. They're talking about the tides, being able to harness that, and the wave action coming in, and different ways of generating energy and so on. And, you know, way back when Nikola Tesla was conducting his experiments in New York, he was way ahead of his time. He had lightning flashing through the air. There was a time when a whole city block was was shaking, and they traced it to his laboratory and found him smashing a machine, and they still don't know what he did. I'm telling you, there's some stuff out there, folks. We haven't figured it out yet. It's the dark things. It's the deep things. It's the secret things of God. You know, Thomas Edison came up with so many things at his time. And his wife asked him one day, "Where do you get this stuff? How do you know this stuff? Who gives you this stuff?" And he just smiled and he pointed up. Now, he wasn't a Bible-believing Christian, but I'm telling you, he acknowledged that God had picked him out to show this stuff to. And whether it be a Gates or a Jobs or whoever it might be, God does that. And God knows some things right now that we don't know. And there's stuff that only God knows. And when he chooses to reveal it, we'll know it. God has placed things in physics that we've yet to figure it out. Yet God is never in the dark about anything. You know what the Bible says? In 1 John 1:5, it says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Daniel said, "The light dwelleth with thee." God's never in the dark about anything. The light dwelleth with him. And the Bible says in John 1:4 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's nothing dark about God. In fact, the light follows him around. Now, we get daylight from our sun about 93 million miles away. And the older I get and the worse my eyes get, I'm glad I can work by daylight, aren't you? But you know, the Bible says this. When it comes to heaven, Revelation 22:5 says there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. In more ways than one, God illuminates. And we read in Revelation 21:23, "And the city, heaven, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." God is never in the dark about anything, literally or physically. That light follows him. I find Daniel here giving thanks to God for that. So Daniel prays and he praises. And in verse 23, he says, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Notice here that God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit. Daniel's given all the credit to God. You know, we find here that that's not a common thing. It's a rare thing. In fact, we find in the Bible many examples of those who did not give God the glory, who did not give God the credit, who did not acknowledge the blessing that God had given, who were like the 9 lepers who were cleansed but didn't go back to acknowledge what Christ had done for them. You know, even Jesus Christ was amazed by that. We find in Luke 17, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save or except this stranger." And so let's be careful to acknowledge God's goodness and God's blessings. Daniel did. Daniel gave God all the glory. Now, notice at the last part of verse number 23, he says, "For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." He says, "You've made known unto us what we desired of thee, and you have made known unto us the king's matter." Now, Daniel was the only one who knew it, but he's making reference to his 3 associates there. And he's including them in. They didn't even know the dream yet, but Daniel acknowledges, "You did this for us." He knew they were praying as well, and that God had just chosen Daniel to show it to. And he didn't gloat in that. He didn't take any credit. And by the way, it's been well said, oh, what could be accomplished if we didn't care who got the credit. Who got the credit? So Daniel gets off his knees. He gets dressed. He dashes out to see the mighty monarch. And in verse 24, it says, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." So Daniel's going to approach the most powerful man in the world who's perplexed. And Daniel alone, the only man on the planet, could help this perplexed king. He knows his dream. He knows his secret. You know, if there would have been an NBC back at that time, or an ABC or a CBS, I mean, this was the most important thing taking place on the planet at that time. The king had had a dream, and somebody could interpret it. And so Daniel's in a position to really puff himself up. He could have really made a big deal of himself, but he does the opposite. He uses this as an opportunity to witness for God. And in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king?" He's saying in so many words, he's getting to it, only God did this. Only God could have done this. He glorifies God. Verse 28, he says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." And he gives all the credit to God. He does it again in verse 30. He says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known unto the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." He said, I'm no different than those wise men, those soothsayers, those other guys here. But God made the difference. Now, let's see how this plays out here. First of all, I find in this passage that Daniel has compassion for even the rascals who were pretending to be able to interpret dreams for the king. I mean, really, he had compassion for these guys who were on the precipice of hell with their toes curled over the edge, about to be annihilated and go out into a Christless eternity. And Daniel was aware of that. And in verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him," notice the first words out of his mouth, "destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." Folks, this is the same group that's going to eventually have Daniel years later thrown into the lion's den. That same crowd. This is the group that's in competition with Daniel. As he's promoted, they get jealous and they have it in for him. And so Daniel could have waited until after the heads were rolling and these guys were gotten rid of. And then he could have come in and he said, "You know what, I know the secret." But he didn't want them to die and go to hell. He knew they were lost. Now, though they were ungodly, he cared about their souls. Folks, sometimes we get pretty disgusted with the ungodly, don't we? We get pretty fed up with the lost. We wish lightning would strike them or God would drop them into hell with their boots on, you know, bottom line. I mean, they're hindering the cause of God, and so were these wise men here. They were deceiving the king. They weren't fit to live, and yet Daniel has compassion on them. He says, "Destroy not the wise men." Remember in the gospel where Christ and his disciples were passing through Samaria and they got a rude reception, really rude reception. We read in Luke 9:54 that when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Every time I read this, I look at the word "we." I think to myself, what's this "we" business? You didn't have any power to call down any fire. Well, how did Christ react? "But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He said, "Fellas, you have the wrong spirit here." And ladies and gentlemen, when we get disgusted with the unsaved, and it's easy, especially in the days in which we're living in, we have the wrong spirit. That's not the spirit of Christ. I don't know if you ever get mad enough at somebody to wish harm upon them, to wish basically they'd slip on a banana peel or a brick would fall on them or they'd step on a rake and it'd smack them in the face or whatever else it might be. You get fed up with people, don't you? I think we all do. But that's not the spirit of God. I know we've all felt that way, but that's not the spirit of God. Daniel could have done in his enemies, but he had compassion upon him. He said, "Destroy not the wise men." You know, in Ezekiel 33:11, God says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." That's the kind of God we have. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even of these wise men here, he had taken no pleasure in their death and their destruction. We saw it this last weekend. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is long-suffering to usward, And God's not willing that any should perish or go to hell, but that people repent. So Daniel here is probably thinking this might be an opportunity to win these men to Christ by saving their life, by sharing God's truth with Nebuchadnezzar. And he alone had the power to save their life at this point. Daniel is the only man in the world that knew the dream, and he knew the interpretation. Now, he could have gotten a huge reward for this. He wasn't interested in the reward. He could have reminded Nebuchadnezzar that these wise men were jerking him around. But he doesn't do that as well. He wants him to live. He knew that they were somebody's husband. They were somebody's daddy. And so he saves their lives. By the way, Daniel was the best thing these unsaved men had going for them. They didn't realize that, but it's that way with a believer. It's really believers that are the best thing this world has going for it. I don't know if these men ever thanked Daniel for what he did for them. I hope they did. But every day, unsaved people benefit from believers. They don't realize they do. They're unaware of that, but it's true. You know, in Matthew 5:45, Jesus said to a group of believers that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The unjust benefit from the just. The blessings of God overlap onto the unbelievers. And every day unbelievers benefit from the blessings of God just because there are believers on this earth at the time. And they spill over into the unsaved. You know, we find this in the Bible where men like Laban benefited from a child of God like Jacob. We find in the Bible where a guy by the name of Potiphar benefits from a believer by the name of Joseph. And later on, Pharaoh benefits. We find that Lot benefited from Abraham. And may I say to you, the best thing that America has going for it today is not Washington, D.C. And it's not Wall Street. And it's not the fertile wheat fields of Kansas. It's not the oil wells of Texas. The best thing that this nation has going for it is not even a strong military. The best thing that the United States has going for it are Bible-believing Christians. You know, Christ put it this way, ye are the salt of the earth. And so, don't apologize. In fact, we are heading toward a tribulation period. It might be just around the corner. And the reason it's going to be a bloodbath, the reason it's going to be chaos, is because God's people are lifted off the earth. And the Holy Spirit that is now restraining evil is going to go with us, going to be lifted with us. And then this world's going to realize what a difference Christians made. And so these wise men are spared for Daniel's sake. And by the way, lest we get haughty about our position as a child of God, we've been spared for Christ's sake, haven't we? In fact, the Bible has this to say. Ephesians 4 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so the best thing we have going for us is Christ. The best thing this world has going for it is Bible believers. And so they might not deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness, but God has given it to us. Daniel didn't have a bitter bone in his body. And so he says, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Spare the wise men of Babylon. And he bails them out. Now, in verse 25, the Bible says, then Arioch brought in Daniel for the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Now, wait a minute. I have found a man? See, there's that taking credit thing I was talking about a moment ago. He didn't find the man. The man found him. But here we find Arioch kind of feathering his own nest here. Well, the Bible says this in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let's be invisible. Let's not seek the credit. Again, amazing what could be accomplished if nobody cared who got the credit. And Daniel didn't care who got the credit. Arioch says, I've found a man. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Our tendency is to pat ourselves on the back, is to seek glory for self. You know, the book of Jeremiah was given to Jeremiah as one of the 40 prophets who got the word of God under inspiration. But Jeremiah had a scribe by the name of Baruch. And as God was giving Jeremiah all of this inspiration, Baruch was writing it down. And one day as Baruch was writing, Jeremiah 45:2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch." Can you imagine the scribe writing along, all of a sudden looking up and saying, "God has something to tell me?" Here's what it was. "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." God even notices that in a humble little scribe. Baruch, you're trying to get glory. You're sick of playing second fiddle. You want some limelight here. And so let's forget about the applause and the kudos and the credit. And let's not be jockeying for position and elbowing, trying to get some recognition. Jesus actually washed the feet of the disciples as an example of how we ought to act. And so there's a lot of glory grabbing out there, but we find here that Arioch wants it, Daniel doesn't want it, and really, the original sin is that of preeminence. It's Satan wanting glory. In Isaiah 14, God says, "For thou, Satan, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And we find here the original sin is wanting to be somebody. So Arioch says, "I've found a man," and Daniel deflects the credit to God. In verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Daniel's respectful, but he says, "None of your men can show you this dream. There is a God in heaven that can show you your dream." Daniel rendered unto Nebuchadnezzar the honor due. And Romans 13 says that. "Render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so he said, "King, O king," he calls him king, but then he says in verse 28, "There is a God in heaven. There's somebody above you, somebody higher than you." The commentator Darby said this. He said, "God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he is behind. We have to learn this and let him work and not think much of man's busy movements. They will only accomplish God's will." And how true that is. I draw your attention to verse 28 again. "But there is a God in heaven." There is a God in heaven. Folks, there are times in life when we need to remember this. And there may be things taking place in your life right now that are causing you to question some things. But there is a God in heaven. That God in heaven can give us insight and wisdom like he did to Daniel here. He can show us what we need to know. That God in heaven can sustain his children in times of trials and testings. Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe it's a financial testing. Maybe it's a testing with a relationship. Maybe it's related to your work. Or maybe it's something else. But Daniel's life was filled with testings and trials, and the Lord sustained him through them all. Now, if we remember there's a God in heaven, we'll remember that we continually have his presence. We read in Hebrews 13:5 that he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." May I remind you, you have the presence of the Lord in your life if you're a child of God. There is a God in heaven who's aware of you. And if you're saved, he lives within you. And you have his presence. But secondly, you have his protection. You have his protection. We read in Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You have his presence. You have his protection. You're under the shadow of his wing, the shadow of the Almighty. He has your best interest in mind. And whatever it is you might be going through, he's there to protect you through it. You have his presence. You have his protection. But finally, you have his peace. His peace. In Philippians 4:7, it mentions the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a God in heaven that can provide peace, protection, and his presence. There is a God in heaven. You know, Thomas put it this way, my Lord and my God. There is a God in heaven. Is he your God, by the way? Have you had a time when you received Christ his Son as your Lord and Savior and you're born again? Do you know for sure you've been saved the Bible way? Is he your God? Because Daniel needed him at this time. Oh, did he need him? And his God came through. And so when he stands before the king now, those are the words out of his mouth. There is a God in heaven. And maybe you need to remember that today. Something to take with you. There is a God in heaven.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.